Bless your heart, Brother Junior. Appreciate that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Used to sing a song, Sweeter Each Day. Sweeter Each Day. Not necessarily that I grow sweeter each day. I'm sure if you talk to my wife, that's probably not the case. But the song says, His love grows sweeter each day. Every day that I know Him, I love Him even more. You know, I really thought that after that I had gotten saved, that moment that I came to know the Lord, that that was as good as it was ever going to get. And as far as that coming to know Him and that newborn feeling, that was all there was. But it wasn't like, okay, that was the best of it, and the rest of it's just kind of been coasting after that. I oftentimes hear people say, I thank God for saving me, and I do too. And they reminisce of that time when God saved them, and I love to hear people's testimony, but I like to think, what has God done for me lately? See, I've been saved 19 years, and I certainly hope that I've had a moment with God in the last 19 years. If you've truly been regenerated, you've truly been born again, those moments that you have immense fellowship with God should not be few and far between, but rather it should be very much a continuous and frequent occurrence. And that's what I want. That's what I really desire, is I know that I am carnal, I know that I am flesh, but I want some of those spiritual frequent flyer miles. I want to be close to Him all the time, and if I can't because of my own sinfulness, as much as physically possible, I want to be close to Him. I wonder if there might be anything else on anybody's heart this morning, anything that you feel like the Spirit of God is leading or impressing on you. If not, we'll move forward with the things that the Lord has placed on our heart this morning. And I want to say, by starting off, that last week I tried to stand, and I guess that I said, I'm going to try not to get ahead of myself. Enough that I think that got ahead of myself. I want to thank God, all joking aside, for my spouse. I don't do it enough, not nearly enough. And recently we celebrated 5 years together. And for those of you that are preachers, I don't know if you've gotten to that point in your relationship with your spouse is honest with you about your preaching. But if not, I look forward to the time when you can share with me in that. She is by far my biggest supporter. But she also is there for a reason. And I believe that in every marriage, your spouse is there for a purpose. And when you are without your spouse, or you and your spouse are not pulling an equal weight, and you're not helping each other, you see, God created man and woman to be together for a very specific reason. You know why? Because you're the exact opposite of one another. When you look at our DNA and you look at the makeup of how that we are, we're the perfect complement for each other. The things that my wife is good at, I am not good at. I'm very much one of those people that I could be standing this far away from something and I couldn't find what I was looking for. She can walk in the room and see it when she walks in the door. And sometimes people say, oh my gosh, preacher, doesn't that just make you mad that she's always finding stuff and saying you can't see things? No, I'm glad that I have her around. She can find things for me. See, we match up well together. And if God has truly been in the providence of your marriage, I bet you match up well together too. And in those times, and when you notice that, rather than just sharing a smirk or a smile, or recognizing that those things are kind of evident in your own life, take a moment to praise God. Take a moment to praise God for the little things that we so frequently overlook. I want to share with you this morning. And I, when I looked at this portion of Scripture, I kept saying to the Lord, this is something that was testified of at church here last Sunday. And as soon as it was testified, it was as if, and maybe other preachers have experienced this, and I'm in no way trying to exclude non-preachers. I'm like, man, all the time he's talking about, well, you preachers, this isn't some inside club that I'm trying to give them the elbow nudge. I'm just saying that I want you to understand that I'm not the only one that's ever experienced this. But it is kind of unique that somebody is speaking and they're testifying, and God almost in that same breath says, you're going to preach that. And I thought, yeah, okay, sure, someday I'll preach that. As this week went along, I realized that I wasn't going to get away from this topic. And so early on in the week, many of you know that some of us in the church have recently started this life challenge, and we're doing this diet, so to speak. I don't know that I've eaten this little since I was a very young child, and Monday was okay. I was really trying to adjust to it, you know, nothing but water and 5 meals a day and so much sleep and exercise and these things, and the first day wasn't bad. I was almost motivated about it, and day two, I came this close to popping somebody in the jaw. I began to realize my anger is getting the best of me, and I've really got to calm down here. And so when I was going into my study, because I made this as a part of our life challenge, you have to pick one bad area of your life, one bad characteristic or trait that you want to try to get rid of or limit in this challenge. Then you also have to pick up one good trait that you want to try to implement into your life. And the goal is, after these 28, 30 days or so, that it will be more like a habit and not so much that you're having to force feed yourself into these things. So I made the contribution to the group that I was only going to be on social media one time a day, and that I was going to limit my time in that one time. And I'll be honest with you, for those of you out there that are addicted to it, I haven't really missed it that much. I actually went one day and I forgot that I hadn't even gotten on any social media. And I thought, you know what? Life goes on. I don't have to see the drama. I don't have to see people talking about each other. I don't care who likes my picture of me and my family. I don't get caught up in those things. But my good habit that I really wanted to hone in on was I was going to dedicate 1 hour every single day to study my Bible or other religious related materials. And I'm not like just reading here and there, because that's how I normally am. On my lunch break while I'm trying to eat, I'm trying to read or study or look here, and it's always like I'm just passively trying to find time. And in this challenge, that's what it's been to me. It's been a challenge to dedicate my time to set aside 1 hour a day for God. And you know, in the first couple of days, I got down to the end of the night and I thought, oh my goodness, it's 8 o'clock. I still got to work out for this amount of time. I still got to read my Bible for an hour. And as a part of this challenge, I got to sleep 7 hours. So if I'm not in bed by midnight, well, I lose points. That's really the worst thing that happens. It's not that bad. But when you're in a competition with other preachers and deacons, you don't want to lose points if you don't have to. So I've got this all set up in my mind. And Tuesday night, I got home. And I was trying to study for my hour. And I kept trying to get away from the subject that God had placed on my heart. And it was like everywhere I went somewhere in a different portion of the scripture, I couldn't get anywhere. Now listen, I could have gone and read John 3:16, and I just wasn't getting anywhere. And I found in myself, in my life, if God's trying to prevent you from doing something, stop trying to do it. You know, it seems so basic, but I'm sure if I struggle with it, you probably do too, that I get in those moments where I really feel like God needs to understand my opinion. That, you know, a lot of times my prayer turns into a portion. It's like Drew's Love Hour with Jesus. I just go down and I get down on my knees and I try to tell him what I need, what I deserve, or what other people need and deserve, or how I think things need to go. And rather than saying, God, you take this and your will be done, I say, God, this person needs healed. God, this person needs help. God knows what they actually need. I don't. You see, there's times in my life, and that's really where I keep going back to this week, is all about prayer and my prayer life and my communication with God. And you may think to yourself, well, preacher, your challenge was to study for an hour. If you're studying without praying, you're not studying at all. You're just reading. And there's a big difference. God did never command us to read our scriptures. We were commanded to study our scriptures. And there is a difference. What good would it do if you read through the entire Bible 3 times in a year and remember none of it? What profit would it be to you? It would not be a prophet at all. And so I try to take those moments to really seek after God. And last night we get home, and I'll be honest with you, guys, the first couple minutes, you're just going to have to get a day in the life of Drew. In this challenge that we're doing, we have cheats. Now, I don't want you to think I'm a cheater. I'm somehow bending the rules or anything like that. Built in is that I have a day once a week that I can just take off. Now, for some of you, think, that doesn't sound like any diet I've ever been on before. So yesterday was my cheat day. Yesterday was a day that I pretty much got to do whatever I wanted to. Boy, I tell you what, I've never been so sick in my life. I tried to eat 3 times and didn't finish my meal 1 time. I tried to take a drink of Coke and I couldn't do it. We went to a restaurant last night and I ordered a Coke and a water. I got 3 refills on my water and took 1 sip of my Coke. What I'm trying to tell you is that over time, if you try your best to build habits, eventually it's going to catch on. If you keep at it, it's going to be work. It's going to be struggle. It's going to be hard at times. You are going to want to give up. But if you stay with it, it will stick. And in this moment, yesterday, we finally get home, and I've had my cheat day, and I just feel awful. And Lindsay, we're coming home from the restaurant. She said, I've been really wanting to see this movie that's come out. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's called Miracles from Heaven. Now, anytime that I hear movies that have anything to do, I think somebody talked about it in Sunday school, sometimes their depiction of actual events that happen in the Scripture are a little bit less than correct. And so when I consulted with her, and I said, well, what's it about? And she gave me a little dialogue about it. I said, okay, fine. My goal was that I was sitting down, and she put the movie in, and I thought, okay, I'll sit here for a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get out of here. You know, I'll leave her to finish it by myself. She got up and left before I did, I'll tell you that. She got up when it was over, and I was just sitting there pondering about it. And in this movie, and there are obviously things like in all things, I couldn't agree with everything, but a portion of this movie where kind of the main character's mother says that she had lost her faith. Now, I believe that what she was trying to say is that she had really, really lost hope in God. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's a miserable place to be. But you see, if your child had an unexplainable disease, and everybody kept telling you that you were crazy, and you could see that your child was dying and nobody wanted to help you, and you prayed, and you prayed, and your pastor, and your church, and everybody turned on you, and you felt like you were all alone, you would get in a very dark place too. I can't say that the character it was based on a true story was ever saved or not. But she got to a point where she let go of her anger and her fear, and her regret, and her built-up anxiety that she had toward God, and she just prayed. And she just prayed. The testimony that was given last week in this service made mention of a verse that's found multiple times in the Scripture, and the one that I'm going to read first is in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 21st chapter. I'm going to read just a little bit of context before it, and then we'll get to kind of the meat of the matter. Now, I'll say this, and I'm not at all trying to lower your expectations. I'm just trying to be completely honest. I feel like I don't have much this morning, but I know little as much when God is in it. And by saying I don't have much, that doesn't mean I'm not going to be long. That just means I don't feel like I have a lot. But I'll try to be just as lengthy, or I should say as short, as the Lord would allow me to be. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he's returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but the leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently, or immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Breaking there for just a moment, I can imagine the disciples' reaction when Jesus just touched this tree, and immediately it killed over, it died. And they were astonished. They were blown away by what manner of this. Look at the rapid decay of this. And what they were really saying is, I don't know that they were so amazed that this tree had died. What they were really amazed about was the power that God had. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Whatsoever thing that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I want to talk to you just for a short bit this morning about prayer. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to, this isn't about keeping score. Nobody's getting gold stars at the end of the service today. But I want you momentarily to reflect on your own life and think about your prayer communication with the Lord. Now, prayer to so many different people means so many different things. You see, to a large group of the world, prayer is absolute foolishness to them. I have seen, and it's been depicted in films and through cinema and through just regular television shows, in media, it is depicted that people, when they have faith in God or when they pray when they're in trouble, it is a sign of weakness. It may be a sign of my weakness, but in my weakness, I find His strength. So if you want to estimate that I've got to run to God plenty of times a day, you can consider me weak. Because you know what? I probably agree with that statement. I am pretty weak. I can't survive without Him. Other people look at prayer like a vending machine. You know, if you got the right amount of currency and you know how to push the buttons, you can get whatever you want. Some people look at prayer as just a religious exercise, something that I am required to do, but I don't really like to do. I don't really like to exercise in the flesh, but I have learned if I will give my best effort, it gets a little bit easier, and then I can kind of begin to grow a little bit. You see, that's what my fear is for God's people, is that we're so afraid of just a little bit, I'm not even talking pain, just a little bit of discomfort that we might experience by being a radical disciple of Jesus Christ, that we never even take the first step. It's a good thing that none of us were Peter on the boat. I'm imagining that none of us would have gotten out. Everybody gives Peter such a hard time because his faith began to fail. He at least had faith in the beginning enough to move. How many of us would have just cowered away if it had been a storm come up on the sea? I wouldn't have even been on the top level where you could see me. I'd have been hunkered down somewhere. Other people look at prayer in so many different ways, and some people honestly try to use prayer as a way to get ahead or get their way. But that's not what prayer is. It's all about. Prayer is a time-old loving staple of being a true child of God. You see, prayer, when you don't know God in the free pardon of sin, is virtually fruitless unless you're crying out for your salvation. I look at people time and time again spending hours on their knees trying to call out to God, and they don't even know Him. How much more then should we that know Him spend hours and hours calling upon His precious name? Because I want to tell you something about prayer. The skeptics may doubt it. People may think it's foolish. But brothers and sisters, I have seen its work myself. I am a direct recipient of the power of prayer. I remember that first night that I ever got through to the Master. I got just a little taste and I couldn't get enough. I can still hear Lindsay and Lauren and Hayden and Devin singing "There's Power in Prayer." Their voices sound a whole lot different now than they did then. But that song strikes a nerve in my spirit, because I want to tell you a little something about prayer, that it is not an assertion of your mind. How guilty are we of trying to think about and trying to contextualize how or what we're going to pray? Have any of you tried to hide from having to do dismissal prayer? Okay, well then I guess I'm the only one. I'm okay with that. I'll tell you something, when I was a young man, it wasn't too long after I got saved that my dad got this bright idea that he was going to break his sons in real early and he's going to ask us to dismiss on Sunday nights. Boy, I tell you what, I found anywhere else to be. I had to go to the bathroom, get a drink of water, go outside. I was sick. I'd fallen asleep. I'd hide under the pews if I had to. I didn't want to dismiss. Again, you can just snicker and laugh. You don't have to admit that you've ever been there. You ever tried to hide behind somebody, maybe a little bit bigger than you? Oh, I've been there before. You know, back in the day, and I'm a little bit older, not too old, women used to do their hair up a lot bigger than they do now. Everybody now kind of got it slicked down on their head like, you guys should have lived through the 90s. Well, probably the 80s. Man, I don't even know what I'm talking about. I wasn't even there for the 70s. But I used to try to find the sister that had the big, you know, bouffant hair, had everything puffed up and nice and teased and where it was big. And I thought, man, if I can just get down and hide, nobody's ever going to say anything. You know, I guess I thought that my dad, a.k.a. my pastor, was just foolish. I thought, well, he can't see me. As if he didn't know that I was there. Boy, there's nothing more embarrassing than your pastor having to say, is Brother Andrew back there hiding somewhere? Somebody be like, yeah, he's right behind me. Brother Andrew dismisses. Man. And I got so worked up because I was afraid, what am I going to pray? How many times have you met someone who doesn't know the Lord and they say, I don't know how to pray? I don't either. I've been saved 19 years. I've been knowing the Lord a long time. I'm a pastor. I've been ordained. I've gone through this. I've been trying to preach, not very well, for 6 or 7 years. I don't know how to pray either. But I'll tell you what I've learned to do is I've learned to just get down as low as I can and get as quiet as I can and get away from everything, and then I just let it out. Boy, it's the biggest mess you've ever seen. I'm really glad some of y'all ain't never been in my office before. I mean, you've never seen so much tears and snot. I come up, I can just imagine if anybody ever walked in, at this point, I really don't even care. You can join me or you can wait till I'm done. But I'm trying to get a hold of God here. Have you ever tried to hold your breath for a long period of time? We used to do that when we were kids. And finally, when it was all over, you just exhale, you just let it out. That's how I pray a lot of times. I get all built up. I get all this stuff that I try to fix myself. I get my worry. I get my fears. I get my anxiety. And then I go lay myself down at the foot of the cross. And I just say, God, you got to take it. Because I don't know what else to do. Now, I'm not saying that that's, you got to follow my standard. But I'm going to tell you what the Scripture says about giving your burdens to the Lord. It says that we are to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Brothers and sisters, there is power. Power. Anybody else knows what comes after that? Wonder-working power. In the precious blood of the Lamb. And because of that blood that was applied to my heart, I now, as I spoke of last week, we talked about in Sunday school, about that precious picture that is the mercy seat. Because of that blood that was given once in that sanctuary, not made by hands, I now have that power at my access. Do you think Jesus Christ was lying here? Did you not hear what He said? If you would come to me believing, this little tree thing ain't nothing. Y'all ain't seen nothing. Y'all think that was something? I tell you what, if you pray believing, you can tell this mountain to get up and go over there in the sea, and it'll do it. You say, preacher, he had to be exaggerating. I don't think he was. I think he may have been being figurative, but I don't think he was exaggerating. You see, I don't face too many mountains in the flesh, even though some of those hills over there at Southwest Park on my bicycle felt like mountains. I've never faced a physical mountain. But that doesn't mean that there's not mountains in my life. And you say, how is it then that I can overcome that tumultuous things that I face? Guys, I want you to know, this is what I love about how God works, okay? I can preach something till I'm blue in the face or red in the face or whatever color my face gets. But I love it when God starts proving it through the people. He starts showing His power. I look at what Brother Brian and Sister Amanda have gone through, and I know it seemed like a mountain to them. They came week after week telling the church how worried and concerned they were. But I want you to know that there's power in prayer. I've seen a young man who I love very dearly be sick of an awful disease by no reason of himself, not deserving of it. I hope he doesn't mind that I call him a young man. And just recently, he was completely cured of that. Now, if you want to know more, you can go ask Brother Matt Patterson about it. I'll let him tell you the details. I'm satisfied for a good portion of his life. That seemed like a mountain to him. I've seen people sick with cancer and God take a liver out of somebody else, Brother Junior. You know what I'm talking about. And make it work in them. And I know Brother Junior has talked. You may get sick of it, but I'll be quite honest with you. I don't. When he gets up and says, listen, I can't tell you how many nights I lay there on my bed crying and praying myself to sleep. Listen, Brother Junior, I'm glad there's still people that know how to cry and pray themselves to sleep. Because you know what a lot of us do? We never go to sleep. You know why? Because we're too busy worrying. How many times you ever heard a child of God say, how'd you sleep last night? Oh, I tossed and turned. I'm so worried about X, Y, Z. I just don't know what to do. Did you try praying? That just to me seems like a good place to start. A good place to start. This is not the only portion of the scripture that talks about this massive amount of power that comes with prayer. But you have to understand that he didn't say you could just come and say a few words. There's not power in coming down here and repeating a prayer like a Pharisee. Vain repetition is something that God is very much not a fan of. And we're very critical of other denominations when they, in a means of trying to get people regenerated and get them saved, that they have them repeat a prayer. I agree, you don't get saved that way, but there's people in the Baptist church that are repeating prayers too. It's not genuine communication. Prayer is intended to be from your innermost portions, your soul crying out to God. You know, what I love is that the Apostle Paul said one time. Well, I tell you what, every time I run over that, I about fall out of my seat just filled with the Holy Spirit. How that he said that the Spirit of God understands the groaning of his heart. I don't even have to speak, and he knows what I'm going through. You know what? He speaks in a language that you and I don't. You know what he can read? He can read my tears. He can look on the innermost portions of my being, and without verbally saying a word, he knows right where I'm coming from. And it's not even like he had to figure it out. He knew where I was at the whole time. I'm going to read in another portion of Scripture, and you'll find this in the Gospel according to Mark in the 11th chapter, starting in the 20th verse. A very similar occurrence here. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedest, is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto him, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. Now I'm going to go one way with it real quick, but then we're going to have to get off path, okay? I want to tell you something that I read this week, and here again, this is just how divine God's providence really is. I opened up an email, an article that I was reading this week, and it was talking about this little church somewhere in the Appalachian portion of this country, and how that they had built a brand new sanctuary on the side of this mountain. And they had built up this nice new sanctuary, and they had a little parking lot out front, just enough for their members. And the week before they were going to have their first service at the new church, the building inspector comes by and says, you don't have enough parking here. We can't allow you to open this building until you get up to code. Well, he said, we got nowhere else to go. We've developed all of the land that we have. The only thing we own is about 15 acres up this mountainside. So the preacher, the pastor said, all right, listen, it's bad news, but I want everybody who believes in the power of prayer to come back tonight. We're going to have a prayer meeting. Does anybody, y'all ever heard of that before in your life? That used to be a staple of Baptist people. We don't hardly pray at all anymore, much less come together to do nothing but pray. Pray for hours on end. So that's what they did. They came back. And you know what the preacher read? Mark chapter 11, verses 20, on down through about the 24th verse. And he said, we don't have a figurative mountain, we have a literal mountain in front of us. But God's never failed us before. So I'm going to trust Him to do it again now. 300 people regularly come to this church. 24 people showed up on Sunday night to pray. Monday morning, he was a little discouraged. The pastor was. Goes into his office and he sits down. And he got a knock on the exterior of the church. So he went, and it was this man dressed up in road attire as if he was like a road working crew. And he said, sir, I've got a really odd request to make. We're going around throughout the county. You see, we're trying to build a shopping mall in the next county over, and we need a lot of field dirt. I was just wondering if the church would be willing to let us take a portion of this mountain out and use it for our purpose. Now, we'd pay for it. We'd pay you for your land, and then we'd pave back over it free of charge. Now, I just want to know if that would be okay with you. That's pretty much where the email ended, but I can imagine if that was even close to being true, I bet that preacher fell out on the floor. I know I would have. Listen, they wouldn't even have to worry about having the dedication service. They'd been having a funeral. I'd have had a heart attack. The next day, God works like that. And I hate when I see God's people saying, yeah, that must be some story that was made up, because you don't believe that your God can work like that, do you? Oh, yes, He can. You don't think He can move like that? You ever heard of a man by the name of Abraham? How that all that he wanted was a son, but him and his wife were very old. He prayed for a son. He didn't get the consolation prize. He got a son. I think about how Hagar, and we all know how that ended up in a mess. How that we know how that Sarah wanted everything just for Isaac, understandably so, made Abraham send away Hagar and Ishmael. And after that, they got wandering out in the desert. They began to get thirsty. They ran out of water. And she became abundantly aware that her son was going to die in her presence. So she went and laid him underneath a little bush. And she went over a little distance and she prayed. Guess what? A well showed up in the middle of the desert. You don't think there's power in prayer? I think about the children of Israel. We don't even have to go all the way up to the Red Sea. I'm talking about when they were just in bondage. They were in slavery. And all they asked was that God would deliver them. Listen, He didn't just send them a deliverer. He sent them one that would lead them out. Listen, you ever been there before? You ask for something and God give you a little something better? That's a good place to be. Brother Bride touched on what I was just thinking. Yeah, all I wanted when I was 8 years old was to quit feeling like I was feeling. But He didn't just take that away. He gave me so much more. Well, that's just one portion of it. I got a home in eternity. I've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I've got a peace that passes all understanding. There's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. It doesn't stop there. You look all through the Old Testament, and it is covered with people. I think about young Hannah, how that she prayed for a son, and about what all of those thought about her when she came there in the temple to pray. Some of them, I believe, thought that the Scripture said that she was intoxicated. Some of them thought she was just slap crazy. Listen, she didn't care. She had a prayer, and she believed in the one that could answer. So Hannah went, and she prayed, and she prayed. All she wanted was a son. And God gave her one. You think about all that David went through in his life. A lot of bad decisions. Most people just go straight to Bathsheba. Listen, unless you haven't read the Old Testament, you'll know that's not the only time he failed the Lord. He was not a perfect man up until that point. He was carnal. But he prayed for forgiveness. And I believe God gave it to him. You see, for some people, his sins were unforgivable. But there's power in prayer. Boy, if you ever get a chance and you're not doing anything with your life, go read through the book of Psalms and go read some of those prayers that David lifted up to God, begging for his forgiveness. I just love, if you could just have somebody record the 116th Psalm and play it on a loop, I'd have it in my earbuds all day long. Well, that's just, if that's not anything like your experience of salvation, I think I'd go back and look and see if I had it. I think about Solomon, how that he prayed to God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. King Jehoshaphat, how that he said against an insurmountable army, one of my favorite scriptures of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, how that he came up against this army that was so big that they couldn't even number them. And so you know what they did? They just all came together and had prayer meeting. They didn't call it that, but that's what they did. Guess what? There's power in prayer. Do you think he overcame that army for them? Not only that, they overcame that army without even having to fight. And then they got the spoils of those because God worked on the other end. They all turned their swords against another. And the scripture said the spoil of that was so much they couldn't even carry it away. There's power in prayer. Amen. There's power in prayer. Enough to move mountains. But see, there is something that every answered prayer has in common. If you've ever had an answered prayer, it had something in its makeup that cannot be denied. Faith. In all that Jesus spoke about, he never said, come hoping to receive. He never said, come and pour your heart out and see what happens. He said, come believing. Come with faith, unshaken, and watch what God can do. Every answered prayer that's ever been has had to have faith as its main ingredient. But that is not the only thing that an answered prayer needs. You know what concerns me a little bit about this portion of Scripture, and I want to look for just a moment, if you'll humor me, into a portion that I wanted to read just for a moment, and it is found in Matthew chapter 9 in verse 27. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, some things that had happened there, and we get just this little glimpse of a miracle that took place in verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come to the house of blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? Well, you could have just stopped right there. What good would it have done had they not? You see, I believe that that's the way that God approaches our communication. I've heard people say before, if you come in prayer to God and you have doubt in your mind, it will not happen. God does not just want your faith at the time of regeneration. He commands it to all of his children. And these two blind men came to Jesus Christ. And they said, we just want to receive our sight. And you know, the first thing he said, do you even believe I can do it? Do you really believe I can do it? I've never seen one person get saved that didn't believe God could save them. And until you get to the point where you do believe that he can and will save you, I bet you're going to have a hard time finding him. You see, here's the problem that I face, and I've seen it in our church members, and even in this movie we watched last night. These people, and we too have had it, where you have moments of question, when you have moments where you don't understand, where you have moments where your prayers you seem and think have gone unanswered, and you begin to come angry with God. To insinuate that God is purposely not hearing your prayers means one of two things. You're either saying that he's not a sovereign, powerful God who is able to hear, or you're saying that he is a mean and cruel God that's not willing to hear. Let me tell you something about God. I learn more about him every day, but he's not cruel and he's not unwilling. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times God gets a bad rap for not answering prayers. And you know why those prayers oftentimes goes unanswered? We don't have faith to believe that He can actually do it. We come in with our mind preset that we already think that this prayer is a long shot. When I see families pray for friends and loved ones who've been out of church for years and they ask the church to pray for it, and the best we can do is throw in a tag on the end of our prayer. You believe God can do it? You put an absolute trust and faith in Him? Imagine the power that God's church could have if they just believed in the one they served. If they just believed in His power. If they just honestly and earnestly went before His throne, not even expecting anything but this prayer to come true. I think oftentimes, and I believe I may have even preached it here before, I think oftentimes about the blind man who sat by the wayside begging. And when I finally got a good grasp of what it meant when he threw his coat off, I'm telling you, I still can just think of that from time to time and just well up with tears. The scripture says, and so many times I'd passed over it, how that there was a blind Bartimaeus that sat by the wayside begging. And when he came by, I believe this has been preached not long ago, how he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And when he called for him, immediately he threw off his coat. See, what it says when you read historical accounts is that blind people often wore coats that contained all of their material goods. You know what he did essentially when he took his coat off? He threw his old life away. He gave everything up. I don't know what's more precious. Is that just the sound of Jesus Christ made him willing to throw his coat off, or that he threw it away and had no plans of coming back and getting it? Because he expected to come back with his sight. That's faith. That's faith. But let us please understand that God has given great power to prayer. But it is not a blank check to do whatever you want to with. Guys, I'm telling you, with every great doctrine there is that we hold fast to, there's somebody who's tried to mess it up and taint it and make it something awful. And prayer is no different. You see, there is a worldwide belief system based off of Mark 11 and that portion of Matthew that I read that says, and I'm going to tell you a little experience about what I had. I was going for a job interview one time. One of my coworkers came up and said, "I hear that you're going up for this job." And I said, "Yeah, I'm just praying God's will be done." He said, "Oh, God will give you whatever you want. Just go lay claim on it and take it for yourself." What? I don't even know what that means. Just go lay claim on it. There's whole denominations that use that. Laying claim on riches. You know, I can't find that God ever promised wealthy possessions or goods to His people. Enough to get by, for sure. But there is this doctrinal belief, there's this worldwide religion of health, wealth, and happiness. You got these motivational speakers get up. Some of them smile a lot and blink a lot. I bet you know who I'm talking about. They get up, and surprisingly, no matter where they read in the scripture, God's trying to give you money. God's trying to give you happiness. Everything that God says, I'm telling you, they could be reading the very message that was intended to rebuke one of the churches or one of the people, groups of people in the Testament, and he would turn it around, and he's not the only one. I hate giving him the bad rap all the time. There's thousands of them. Oh, yeah, God just wants to pour out nothing but golden riches on you. You're just going to be happy, and everything's going to be great all the time. Just go lay claim on it. Listen, I want you to know those two portions of Scripture I read, that is not a blank check that Jesus Christ has put His signature on and says, "Hey, here, you can have whatever you want." I said faith is a part of prayer. There's another part of prayer that comes into play, which is humility. Being humble. If I hear one preacher preach that a lost person has to be humble, I've heard every preacher preach that a lost person has to be humble. But you know, I hardly ever hear anything about people preaching to the church about when they come before the throne of God, they ought to come humble. That veil may very well be rent for our benefit, but you had better not come up smacking gum and skipping and thinking everything's perfect. When you go to God, we ought to show reverence and respect to Him. And humble ourselves before Him, knowing that He is the all-powerful one who's able to grant us the things we stand in need of. It will come humbly and believing. But there's one last piece that I cannot get away from today. There's another part that comes with prayer, and it's submission. God never said, if you come and ask for $1 million, believing, you'll receive it. No, He never said that. And I'm going to ask, how many of you have ever had a time in your life where you earnestly cried out to God and you believed that He could do it, but He still didn't do it? Say, well, preacher, kind of seems like the Scripture kind of contradicts itself right there. Not if you take it into context, it doesn't. I want to tell you a little story, and I, Brother Tom, whoever's leading, I won't be too much longer. I was reading an excerpt from a book one time, and this college English professor came in on the first day of the fall term to his freshman English class. And he had this graduate assistant, this junior or sophomore, whatever the case may be, his teacher's aide. And he came in, and everybody was sitting in this hall of a couple hundred people. He came in, he looked at his assistant, he said, is everybody here? Yeah, yes, sir, everybody's here. He went to one side of the room, he said, is everybody here? Yep, yes, sir, we're here. Goes over here, he said, is everybody here? Yes, we're all here. He said, where's Ronald Reagan? They said, is this a joke? Why would Ronald Reagan be here? Well, you said everybody was here. Clearly, everybody's not here. Everybody who's intended to be here is here, but everybody is not here. You see, when God says, for whatsoever you come to Him in prayer for, it'll be granted unto thee if you believe, there's a condition of that, in my personal opinion, only if it fits into the will of God. If it's contrary to the Scripture or it's contrary for His will for your life, you can come ask and believe all day long, but it's not going to happen. See, people want to twist the Scripture to say what they want it to say rather than to take it into context for what it actually means. Well, I asked God for that brand new house that I wanted. I laid claim on it, and I believed it, and I prayed, and it still hasn't happened. Newsflash, it might not be God's will. Listen, there's been times where God didn't give me what I prayed for, and I thank Him every day for it. If God gave me everything I ever asked for, I'd be the awfulest mess that ever was. Can you imagine? Go back to times where you thought you needed something worse than anything else, and oh, your heart cried out to God for it, and then come to find out it really wasn't what was best for you in the first place. You ever been there before? Maybe with a job, maybe with a house, maybe with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I've seen some young people absolutely lose themselves over losing a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Just be the awfulest mess that ever was. I've had preachers come to me personally, and they're just sparking. They're just dating somebody. Call me up and say, Brother Andrew, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, first off, you're going to dry it up. If it's meant to be, God will bring it back to you. And if it's not, you're going to have to move on. God is not a treasure chest. He's not a lottery machine. He's not a vending machine. You can't just go up with an unhumble heart and lay claim on whatever you want in life and expect to get it. When you read these Scriptures, you have to understand what He's trying to say. Is that if it's in His will and you come humbly before Him, He is faithful to hear your cry. Those things that have already been predetermined. You see, the Scripture says in a portion of Scripture that if we would seek first the kingdom of God, all other things would be added unto us. How many times you spent at night crying and squalling in bed praying for God so you could make your bills the next month? Okay. I guess there's been a whole lot of me doing things that nobody else has ever experienced before. I may not have been bawling and squalling, but I've definitely worried some. How many of you have ever struggled with something at work? Maybe you've lost your job, and you just absolutely lose your mind over it. You're willing to walk out of church over it. And God has already promised you that if you would just seek Him first, He'd take care of the rest of it. Another portion of Scripture, the last place that I'm going to read today, is found in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know something else God said you could have if you'd come humbly and ask for it? Wisdom. Okay, maybe I'm just the old nerd in the room, but I would love some wisdom of God. I talked to Brother Brian at the little cookout we had last Sunday night. Used to when I was a young man, I wanted to read as much as possible because I thought if I'd read it, I'd automatically know it. And now I spend hours on end reading the same three verses over and over and just begging God to explain it to me. Lord, I'm dumb and you know it. You got to help me out here. Throw me a bone because I'm struggling. If you will come humbly before Him, I promise you, if you come in faith without wavering, the Scripture says that's the only time I can ever find in the Scripture recorded that God's a liberal is when you come asking for wisdom. He said He would give liberally to any man that would come. Guys, guess what? I want to put a newsflash out there to you in case you haven't noticed that in the Scripture, and I'm not trying to be demeaning or condescending. When God says any man, He also means any woman. He's talking about mankind. He is talking about a race of people. If any man or woman wants wisdom from God, if they want to be close to God, if they want to further their relationship with God, if he would just, or she, humbly come before Him with faith, He will pour it out liberally unto them. There's power in prayer enough to move mountains. But please be mindful that there are conditions when you approach the throne of God. You must come humble. You must come in faith. I love that portion of James' writing when he was talking about a man that is like a wave that's pushed about, that every time the wind blows, it bobs up and down. It's here and there. It's never in one place. You ever feel like that in your faith and your relationship with the Lord? Every time the winds of the world come on you, and every time the winds at work come on you, and every time the winds of your family come on you, and every time the winds of bills and corruption and all this thing comes on you, and you're just up and down all over the place. Sometimes I got a lot of faith, sometimes not at all. Then I get close to Him again, and then I act like I don't even know Him. You know what he says about people like that? That come with wavering faith? Oh, yeah, I think God can do it. Yeah, God can do it. But I don't know if He will, you know. I don't know if He would do something like that for me. You know what God says about people that don't come with complete faith? Don't expect anything from God. You're saying, wow, that's ruthless. I'm going to tell you something about God. If you could throw a tag or a descriptive adjective on anything that He has done, I'm going to tell you what it could be. Fair. He's fair. He's just. That's what that word means. He's just. He's fair. If I don't have faith in Him, if I come to Him with a haughty mind and my spirit puffed up, I shouldn't expect anything from Him. He's the God of all creation. How dare I come into His presence demanding something of Him? See, that's where a lot of the world has it wrong. that God is there to bow down to all of our commands. Au contraire. I find myself every day praying that I could bow myself down and humble to His commands and His desires and His will for my life. There's power in prayer, people, but you got to go God's way. Saved and lost alike, you still have to approach the throne the same. Humble, contrite, with faith. I've never seen a single person be saved that didn't exhibit faith. I've never seen an answered prayer when somebody didn't exhibit faith. I hope and pray that this message will have an effect today, that the Lord would take it and use it for His benefit, His honor, His glory. That's been my attempt to try to preach the things that God has placed on our hearts. I'm going to ask Brother Tom if he would get us a song together at this time.